This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Children's ministry sign-in sheet includes column for listing child's depravity level. These are 2 and 3 year olds. Calvin's 2. He's totally enslaved to sin. Thomas is 3. He's fully reprobate. Samuel is 2. They wrote he has feet swift to shed blood. And Aiden is 2, and they just wrote he's a 2 year old. Okay, well, we are all subject to that, aren't we? And but by God's grace, we have been redeemed, and our children, those little ones in our midst, are in the process of coming to that place. They're not yet there yet, most of them. Well, we've all been to a wedding, right? At least one. If you're married, you've been to one wedding. We've seen a bride almost faint or maybe fall right out when she locks her knees. Ever seen that picture? I have. We have seen the groom struggle to get the ring on the bride's finger, right? Or the other way around. We have sat and nearly froze to death in an outdoor wedding. I'm standing in front of the groom, the bride, and she's shaking like this as she's saying her vows. We don't need to explain who that was, but her parents aren't here this morning. We've also sat in that same place in the sweltering heat, wiping the sweat off of our brow, thinking, please, Mark, don't preach a long wedding sermon. In our wedding, Cindy and I knelt at the kneeling bench to take communion together as our first act as a married couple. And when I stood up, the knees of my black tuxedo pants were pasty white because of my groomsman had so helpfully put talcum powder on the kneeling bench. So we all have stories, right? We all have stories about weddings and some of the funny things that happens at weddings. And I remember the Alabama fan who was listening to the game with his earpiece, Alabama-Auburn fan. He was sitting in the congregation. And like in the middle of the vows, he goes, yes! And because his team just scored. So we've all been there. But at the end of the day, even in a situation like that where the bride passes out and they revive her, she stands back up and is able to continue. At the end of the day, right, after they've been there, they've said their vows, at the end of the day, they are what? Married. There you go. At the end of the day, you're going to be married. That's what we always tell the bride and groom when they're nervous before the wedding and pray for them and say, hey, at the end of the day, I know you're nervous, but at the end of the day, you're going to be married. Just look forward to that, okay? It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. Married, no longer single. The two shall become one. You know biblical math? This is the new math. This goes back to the old math, biblical one. In biblical terms, 1 + 1 = 1 when it comes to marriage. God said it in the creation account of the first wedding that took place in the garden. He said a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, not his girlfriend, not his partner, to his wife, and the two shall become one. that God would join a man and woman together and transform their lives is a mystery. It's an amazing mystery. Not just their lives, but the lives of their children that they will have, if God wills, and the lives of their extended family and the lives of the community in which they live. Because we know from Scripture that those two who have been made one by Christ put Christ's love affair with the church on display wherever they go. That's what a marriage does. A godly marriage, a biblical marriage, puts the love affair that Christ has with his church, his bride, that he's suffered and died for, to redeem, puts that on display as we walk through life as two who have become one. Well, though the mystery is profound, sadly it's not always permanent, is it? It's always two sinners who marry, and even though they may be saved by grace, Christians, and not only husband and wife in this life, I know you guys have thought about this, but you're not just your wife's husband, you're your wife's brother, and she is your sister. In fact, in eternity, that's what you will be, brother and sister, not husband and wife. But even though they're husband and wife and brother and sister in Christ, sometimes they simply do not stay together. Marriage is difficult. In fact, I wouldn't disagree with the one who says that the hardest thing to do this side of death is to stay married and to be faithful and to grow in your marriage. It's difficult. It's hard work. It's not for wimps. It's for those who are willing to put the work in to make it last. So that's the reality that Paul addresses in this next part of the letter, is that some marriages weren't lasting. Some marriages were falling apart. And so we can only assume that he has gotten letters from Corinth. He's gotten messages somehow, either verbally or by text, you know, or I'm not talking about texting, but by words that have been written down on a piece of paper. And these reports he's received in Corinth included accounts of Christian wives who separated from the Christian husbands. Or Christian husbands who had divorced, the word literally means here, sent away their Christian wives. He was also hearing reports in Corinth of mixed marriages. And I'm not talking about racial mixed marriages, nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about marriages where there is a partner who is saved, and then there is a partner, a spouse who is not saved. And the people who are saved are looking at their spouse who's not saved going, maybe this isn't going to work and I need to get rid of this guy, or I need to get rid of this lady, or vice versa. So those questions are addressed in this passage. Let's pray again. I know Ben prayed. I just feel like we need to pray again as we get into this text. Lord, we do look to you to help us to understand, and not just to understand it with our minds, but to receive it with our hearts today. So Lord, you speak. Let me not get in the way of what you want to accomplish in and through this text today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verses 10 and 11 have to do with this point, if you will, let not man separate. Verse 10 and 11 again says, to the married I give this charge, the wife should not separate, etc., and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, Paul says, not I, but the Lord, not because he doesn't believe these things, but he's saying, in effect, he's saying, this is not my commandment, this came from Jesus. And I know we've looked at this text a number of times, but we're going to look at it again. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, and let's read it again. I don't think we can read this passage too often. I don't think we, you know, it's like Paul said, I'm going to repeat this because it's good for you. So Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. Matthew 19, 3. It's always good to hear pages turning. Some of you have your silent Bibles in your hands, and your thumb is scrolling to the text. That's okay too. Matthew 19:3 says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You see, Jesus addresses the matter of separation or divorce with a charge to the men, because in the Jewish culture, women could not separate from or divorce their husbands. You just couldn't do it. If you were a Jewish woman, you could not divorce. You know, I write you a certificate of divorce. No. You can't do that as a Jewish woman. But now he's writing to the Greco-Roman world. He's writing to the church in Corinth, where, in fact, women could do that. Women could, in fact, separate from their husbands. So that's why Paul, in his, he says, you know, I give you this charge, not I, but the Lord. And if you go back to Matthew 19, Jesus is mainly talking to the men there because of Jewish culture. Paul's mainly talking to the women here, at least at first. He says in chapter 7, verse 10, he says the wife should not separate from her husband. He deals with her first, and then he says something to the men. And so what was happening there was that Christian wives were leaving Christian husbands, and Christian husbands were divorcing Christian wives. And the creation account established the foundation. He's pointing back to Jesus in Matthew 19, and Jesus was pointing back to where? Genesis 2. Jesus, have you not read that in the beginning, this is how it happened. God created the male and female, and he said, a man shall leave. So Jesus points all the way back to the beginning, to the garden. Before sin, there was marriage. And marriage is not this is why you get marriage, because you were sinners. So I'm going to put marriage on. You know, marriage was a gift from God, a holy gift. And so Paul is looking back, and in fact, he says the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 19, and Jesus said the same thing as what God says in Genesis 2:24. Now, I've thrown all these verses up there. You don't have to look them up right now. I'd rather you not, but you can write them down, because there's five different places in the Bible. There are more than that, but there are five different places where biblical marriage, the foundation thereof, has been firmly established. What God said in Genesis 2:24, Jesus repeats in Matthew 19. And in Matthew 19, Jesus adds to the Genesis account, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. When you marry your spouse, Christians, who brought you together? God did. What God has joined together, let not man separate, because God wouldn't separate. Then Paul repeats the same principle in 1 Corinthians 7. And then he repeats the same thing in Ephesians 5, where he quotes the Genesis account verbatim. And we know that God also spoke to Malachi the prophet, saying, for the man who does not love his wife, this is in Malachi 2, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. What's the point? The point is that the biblical foundation for marriage could not be any clearer than it is. This is one of those plain things, main things, perfectly clear things in Scripture. We're in the NFL season. How many of you have ever seen a video review of a play on an NFL game? We all have. You ever watch NFL? The catch was called a touchdown on the field. But the opposing coach throws the red challenge flag out because he thinks that the receiver came down on 1 foot out of bounds. In the NFL, you have to have both feet in bounds. And so what do? They start the process of the video review. And they show you that video 50 times on TV. And you see that guy's foot landing clearly on the grass. There's space between his foot and the white line. You see green stuff on the side of his foot. And finally, the referee comes back. And what does he say? You guys can quote it. After further review, the calling on the field is confirmed. Now, if they say stands, it means there's not enough video evidence to overturn. But if they say is confirmed, they say there is no question that this dude caught that ball inbounds, touchdown, or whatever. Now, what am I bringing all that up? Here it is. After further review, the calling on marriage stands. Right? What God has joined together, let not man separate. God said it at least twice. Jesus said it more than once. Paul said it more than once. What we see in Scripture is a biblical foundation for marriage that no matter what the Supreme Court or any other court of any country in the world declares this is the foundation for marriage. The ruling on marriage stands. It is confirmed, in fact, not stands, it is confirmed. May I suggest to you then that what we already know, if you're married, may I suggest this, that divorce then should not be an option, should never be discussed, should never be threatened, should never be hinted, should never even be thought about. Cindy told me this week, we were talking about this sermon, I've been sending her my sermons on the marriage series because I want my wife's perspective on this. I don't always do that. When I preach through Philippians, she never read any of my sermons before I preached them here on Sunday morning. But on this issue, I said, I want you to weigh in on it. Oh, yeah, give me some help here. Woman, help me out. Help meet. And so she said to me this week, she said, you know, she determined early on in our marriage not to allow herself even to think about divorce. You know what I call that? I call that taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5, if you want chapter and verse. You've heard the story about Ruth Graham asked one time, do you ever consider, you know, divorcing Billy, your famous evangelist husband who's gone all the time, globe-trotting, preaching the gospel. You ever thought about divorcing him? She said, no, I've never thought about divorcing him. Killing him a few times, but not divorce. So wives, do not, the Bible here says, do not separate from your husband. But look at verse 11. Paul says, do not do it. And then he says, but if she does. But if she does, that's the next point. But if she does, why does Paul make a concession here? Why does Paul say with one breath, hey, wives, don't separate from your husband, and with the next breath, if you do, here's how you do it. Well, because it was a reality, right? It was happening then, 2,000 years ago, and it's happening now. It's a reality now. So it does no good to say never separate, but then you don't have any instruction on what you're going to do when people disobey and go their own way and do separation. Not to say that there's never ever, I don't want to get into this today in this message, but not to say that there's never a reason for a woman and a man to be separate in their marriage. Maybe there's physical abuse going on. Maybe there's drug use going on. Well, we don't have to deal with that today. There are reasons sometimes when a woman should get out of the house, or he should get out of the house. So let's just stipulate that right now, and we'll move on. So strike the record so the jury didn't hear that. Just kidding. I'm just throwing things at you there, pretending I'm a lawyer, and I'm not. Marriage is, here's the point. Paul says, if you do, but if she does, here's the point. Marriage is worth saving, and that includes prevention from dissolution. Do not separate. And also includes recovery from dissolution, be reconciled. So Paul says, here's the rule, don't separate. But if you do separate, for good reasons or bad, here's the rule, be reconciled. Be reconciled. For that, Paul gives two instructions, if you will, two conditions that need to be included in any separation. These are explained very clearly in verse 11. Verse 11, but if she does separate, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. There it is. First, remain unmarried. Second, be reconciled. Each is necessary, and in fact, the second one, be reconciled, can't take place if the first one is violated. If you separate from your husband and then you immediately, you know, file for divorce, go through the divorce, go marry somebody else, then reconciliation is not possible. So Paul says, if you separate, remain unmarried, and then work towards reconciliation. Reconciliation, not divorce, should be the goal of any separation. Sadly, that's not the case most of the time, is it? Especially in our time of no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce. Hey, no big deal. It's not your bad. It's not my bad. You know, we just didn't get along, and hey, let's go our separate ways. But it must be so because neither party, the husband or the wife, has the power, to quote John Calvin, neither has the power, quote, the power to render a marriage invalid. No woman, no man on the planet has the power that's really only God's to say this marriage is invalid and therefore I am going to leave you. Implication here, the way I understand it, is this. If the husband and wife are truly born again, there is no difficulty between them that cannot be addressed, and there is no marriage that cannot be redeemed. And you say, well, that's pie in the sky. No, it's not. It's just biblical truth. If God hates divorce, and here he says, do not separate, and if you do separate, stay unmarried and work towards reconciliation, that stands to reason to me that there is no marriage that can't be healed by the power of God. You know how I know this? Because of Hosea and Gomer, right? Have you read that story? Have you read Hosea lately? I know the women are going through a Bible study right now. And who was Gomer? Hosea married a woman of ill repute. And he kept bringing her back. He kept bringing her back to the marriage. Why? God was putting on display this idea that there is nothing too hard in your marriage that God can't reconcile, that God can't redeem. There's nothing too hard for us because of Hosea and Gomer. But even more importantly, God gave us the story of the cross as the example of that. I love this quote from Stephen Jesus experienced ultimate division from the Father in order to secure our ultimate oneness with Him. Because of our union with Christ, the one who experienced the divorce of the cross, we never have to fear being divided from the love of God. Christ's marital vows to His bride are eternally unbreakable because they are sealed with His blood. In the church's marriage to Christ, it is not until death do us part. It is my death ensures that we will never be apart. That is the foundation for oneness in a marriage that is divided. The indissoluble union that the church has with Christ is the foundation for the union between a husband and a wife. Amen? Because Christ redeemed His broken bride, His sinful bride, because He redeemed her, there is no marriage that is unredeemable. You say, well, it takes two to tango and it takes two to work on a marriage. I understand that. And I understand that. Both parties have to be willing to come together and to talk and to work and to pray and to get counseling and to heal the broken places. But they can do it by God's grace. Now we turn to the rest. Verse 12, to the rest I say. Now what is that? To the rest, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking about mixed marriages. Again, a Christian is married to an unbeliever. In the Greco world, it's interesting, I learned this week. In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, in Corinth, for example, the normal is just like 20th century America. When you have a believer married to an unbeliever in America, it's almost exactly like the first century. It's usually a Christian woman who's married to an unbelieving man. Right? What great man of God mentioned in the scriptures had an unbelieving father and a believing mother? He was a pastor in Ephesus. He was a disciple of Paul. His name was Timothy. And so it wasn't that unusual where you had a woman who was a born-again believer and then you had a man who was a Greek, like Timothy's father, a pagan, or you had a father who was a Jew, and he was not going to submit to Christ. He was going to follow his Jewish ways. Now, it's not always that way. Cindy and I were in Germany this summer. As you know, when we were in Berlin, our host, the guy that picked us up at the airport and was kind of our host for the week, is married to an unbelieving wife. She's from France, and she's never believed, and he keeps praying that she will, and we agreed to pray with him for that, and I think some of you maybe have prayed for her as well. But see, what's happening here is Paul's getting questions on this, and so that's why I think he says here to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, because Jesus never addressed this issue in his teaching. But Paul is saying, I have to make a ruling on this question. And so, as an apostle, with the authority I've been given by God, as an apostle, here's the ruling. And you say, well, it's not valid because it came from Paul, not from Jesus. No, no, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is not saying here, you can take this or leave it, right? Because if that were true, we could say that about all of Paul's writings. We could say, well, that's just Paul writing. You know, that's not God. No, it was. Every scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. And so this is God speaking through Paul. And so what Paul says is this, to the brother who has an unbelieving wife, that's verse 12. To the sister who has an unbelieving husband, verse 13, Paul gives the same instructions. If the unbelieving spouse consents to stay in the marriage, he says simply, let them stay. Let them stay. Why? Because your newfound freedom as a believer in Christ, I think Paul would have said, if somebody says, why would I do that? Your newfound freedom as a follower of Jesus does not extend to breaking the covenant you made with that spouse. Yeah, but I wasn't the same person. I'm a new creation in Christ. No, you made a covenant with that spouse. You know, one of the hardest questions I've ever gotten in Africa after teaching some of this material about marriage and I was speaking to these are all pastors and leaders, and I was speaking about leading and the qualifications for an elder. But one of the guys says, several of the men in our church have multiple wives. One guy has three wives, another guy has four wives. You're saying a man's supposed to be married to one woman and one woman only. What should he do? Should he send those other wives away? They're depending on him for their livelihood. One day I'll tell you what I answered. Then Paul inserts a word about the power of a sanctifying marriage. Let's read verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. That's an amazing promise of God, that marriage has a sanctifying power for the unbelieving spouse and for the unbelieving children. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that the unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife is now saved because they're married to a believer? And everybody said, right? Salvation is by grace through faith, not by wedding through marriage. You know, there's no text in there that says, yeah, if you get married, you get saved, man. You get the whole package deal all at one time. I wish it were that simple, but it's not. Jesus had to die for our salvation, and therefore we submit to him by faith to receive it. So it's the same for our children. By being made holy, Paul does not mean that our children are automatically transferred from darkness into light if one of their parents is a believer. God has no grandchildren. You've heard that saying. He only has children. And so it doesn't mean that. What it means is this. I believe the power of the gospel cannot be overestimated. We underestimate it all the time. But we cannot overestimate the power of the gospel. Why? Because the power of the gospel is the most powerful work on the earth today. It's at work in the life of a believing spouse through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that changes the marriage and it changes the family. That one spouse being obedient to the Lord, whether it's the husband or the wife, being obedient to the Lord brings blessing to that family that otherwise would not be there. It absolutely would not be there. I like what Kistemacher wrote, Simon Kistemacher. He says, an unbelieving spouse who lives intimately with a Christian marriage partner experiences the influence of holiness and maybe chafes under that and maybe hates it at times, but they're experiencing the influence of holiness. I like what John Calvin wrote as well. He said, for the godliness of the one does more to sanctify the marriage than the ungodliness of the other to make it unclean. In a word, you know what that means? Our God reigns. Faith triumphs. Faith triumphs over unbelief. The believing spouse has an influence on the unbelieving spouse and on those children because faith triumphs over unbelief. And so that's why Paul says, if they consent to stay in the marriage, let them stay. Okay, well, what if they don't consent? If the unbeliever leaves, this is verse 15. I think Paul was speaking from experience here. I said to you last week, I think Paul was probably married. I think when Paul came to know Jesus, his wife said, I'm out of here. But we don't know that for sure. But he says, if the unbeliever leaves. We've all heard of marriages, haven't we, where one has gotten saved and the other one says, who are you? What happened to my husband? What happened to my wife? This is not what I signed up for. This is Jesus stuff. I don't want any part of that. And they pack their bags and they leave. We know of marriages like that. And it's very sad. In fact, Jesus promised that would happen, didn't he? He promised that because of the gospel, he said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And he said, because of the gospel, he said, a man would be set against his father. Because of the gospel, a daughter would be set against her mother. Some of you may be in business relationships. You realize because of the gospel, one co-worker is set against another co-worker. Or some of you, John Davidson, one man is set against perhaps his boss. I'm not saying it's the gospel that's the reason there, but sometimes it is, right? And sometimes people lose jobs because they're followers of Jesus. Sometimes partnerships split up because one wants to follow the Bible and the other says, I don't want to have any part of that. And it happens in marriage as well. What does Paul say here? He says, verse 15, but if the unbeliever partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. That's a very interesting statement there. The unbeliever is not enslaved. And I don't know exactly what that means. And so don't take what F.F. Bruce here says as gospel truth. But I like this Greek scholar's interpretation. He said he believes no compulsion should be exerted on the unbelieving partner to remain or return. And presumably, remarriage would not be completely excluded for the believer. So we don't have to argue about that. In fact, let's please not argue about that. Some would disagree with Bruce on that. Some take a very hard line on any divorce for any reason means you can never remarry again. We don't have to adjudicate that here today. But let me add this. Though an unbelieving spouse may choose to leave, the believing spouse does not have biblical grounds to subtly push the unbeliever out the door. Right? Dropping a little subtle hints like, well, yeah, I'm following Jesus now, and if you don't like it, well, you know, I can help you pack. That's not our prerogative. We're not given that freedom to just kind of say, you know what, I really don't want to be married to you either. No. You don't have the right to violate the covenant you made before God and those witnesses when you said, I do to that man or that woman. You stay in the marriage and you submit if you're a woman and you lead if you're a husband, if you're a leader, if not. But there it is. You're there. I don't remember which one of the old saints said, you know, good marriage makes you praise God. A bad marriage makes you a philosopher. But you know, sometimes you're in a bad marriage and you just have to love the Lord, love your wife or your husband. And we know examples in this church of where that's happening, and we are encouraged and blessed by their faith. Here's the freedom you do have. Verse 15, God has called you to peace. God has called you to peace. So even in the midst of that turmoil, you can be at peace. God gives you that gift. Finally, God alone can save. This is verse 16. Let's just read that again. For how do you know, wife? This is why you don't send them out the door packing. And this is why you don't chase after them if they decide they're going to leave. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? May I just add a text here, especially to the young people that are not married? Beware of missionary dating or missionary marriage. Talk to someone who has married an unbeliever and ask them, how's that been for you? Because sometimes young people think, especially young ladies think, oh, this guy's really a great guy, and he seems to have really good character. And I know he doesn't know Jesus, and he doesn't care for the Bible, and he doesn't want to go to church, but I mean, he's such a good guy, and he's a hard worker, you know. And you know what? I can get him saved. Can you? Can you save your husband? Can you save your wife? No. God alone can save. We are absolutely unable to bring anyone to salvation, though God uses many means of grace to do so, and sometimes he uses a believing spouse to bring an unbelieving spouse to faith. And so, yes, it does happen sometimes. But you don't want to disobey the Lord and enter into that kind of marriage betting against the odds. Let's be careful with that, because though we plant, we water, it's only God who can grant life to the one who is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let me just close with this slide. I've mentioned to you that the elders are ready and able and willing to help people get some marital counseling if they need it. And one resource that we've heard good things about is called Caring for the Heart Ministries. John Regeer is the one who started this ministry. He's in Colorado Springs. But you don't have to go to Colorado Springs. I have good news for you. Some of you say, well, I want to go to Colorado Springs. Well, then you might have to pay for your own travel. We can pay for the rest of the stuff. But John Regeer has a ministry location in Fayetteville. And there's a couple in the church who has been there. And it's an intensive. It's not like you're going to drive down there and spend a couple of hours and then you drive back and go back the next day. You need to stay down there for 4 or 5 days and get intensive marriage counseling that may, in fact, turn your marriage around, if it needs to be turned around. We know a couple, and I don't think Jeff and Amy Jo would mind us saying this. Jeff and Amy Jo have always had a great marriage, but they went to see John Regeer. Did they go to Colorado for that? I think they saw him. Anyway, Jeff and Amy Jo sing the praises of this place, and they, again, they had a good marriage. And sometimes we go to marriage counseling not because we have a bad marriage, but because we have a good marriage, and we want to have a better marriage. Right? But especially for marriages that are in trouble, if you feel like your marriage, you believe that there's areas in your marriage where there's trouble and you need help, none of us elders are trained biblical counselors. We can certainly sit down with you and walk through, my wife and I can sit down with you and help you with some things, but we're not trained biblical counselors like the people who serve these ministries. That's one place. There are other places that you might know of. So my encouragement to you is, let us know if you need help, if we can help in any way, either directly by counseling or indirectly by helping you get to a place where you can. Hey, you know what? It's worth whatever cost, whatever time commitment, whatever pain that has to be dredged up that you have to deal with in communication issues or intimacy issues or whatever the issues are that have caused the marriage to dry up some. It's worth it. It's worth it, isn't it? Because God, again, has declared clearly the foundation for marriage, and the purpose for marriage is to put on display how much Christ loves his church. We don't want to be an image of that that's not what it should be. And we don't have to be that. We can continue to grow and to learn and to submit ourselves to the Lord. Let me encourage you again, if you're not in the habit of reading aloud with your wife, and I just finished that book by Rosaria Butterfield. Look, we don't read fast, you know. Her chapters are long too, so we break them up. But pick a marriage book, and the best one out there is Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage. Is that the name of it? The Meaning of Marriage. I think that's the best one that we've read. Now, we've read Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage. It's excellent as well. And what's his name? Your guy you're reading right now. Cherished. Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas's books on marriage are excellent as well. Pick one of those books. If you don't have the funds to buy one, let me know. I'll buy it for you. The church will buy it for you. And read it aloud with your wife. One chapter, half a chapter, 3 pages. Until one of you falls asleep, you know. Wake the other one up. Keep reading. Seriously. And talk about what you're learning from those books. That's one step you can take, even without counseling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for marriage. What an incredible blessing and yet incredible challenge it is to be married to the same woman, same man for a lifetime. And yet what glory it brings to your name and what blessing it brings to children and grandchildren and to the church and to the neighbors and to the families as marriage has been assaulted from every side in our culture. It's mocked and laughed at, and yet, Lord, we know that the ruling on marriage has been confirmed through your word over and over, and so we stand today on that truth. Lord, help us to be better husbands and better wives. Help us to learn in this area, to grow. And Lord, if we are tempted to separate for a reason, help us to look at the Bible and to get counsel from the elders, and before we make any drastic moves like that we would seek godly counsel and wisdom. Lord, bless this congregation. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.